Some say religion and politics don't mix. It's usually said by politicians as a way to silence uncomfortable truths. It's a surefire way to render faith irrelevant. It says you can have your lofty heavenly beliefs about the afterlife, but don't think that has any relevance for real life on earth here now. Remember, our aim as Christians, as Christ followers, is to continue the work of Christ, so as to bring heaven on earth. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever heaven is like, with its justice, mercy, freedom, diversity, inclusion, love, that's what God calls us to pray for and strive to bring about here on earth. Heaven on earth. Yes, we have the promise in Revelation 21, verse 4, that at the completion of time, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But in the meantime, we should be doing all we can to overcome the old order, to reduce deaths, mourning, the reasons for crying and pain. And overcoming the old order, well, that's political. Jesus showed us that faith is political as well as spiritual. Not party political, but still political, in that it affects how we then view the world. Remember, it was the system that put Jesus to death in a failed attempt to silence his growing community followers. The word politics, the English word, comes from the Greek word politika, meaning affairs of the city, affairs of the people. Anything that involves how we as people organise ourselves, as societies, communities, involves politics. The moment you get a group of people together and they have to agree something, well, that's politics. Therefore, if the mission and ministry of Christ, the gospel, challenges the way that we live or conduct ourselves, then it clearly has a political dimension too. Jesus read the Sermon on the Mount. He gave it. It was still is utterly revolutionary. Just listen to this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was Jesus' opening manifesto. Sounds quite political, doesn't it? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim," what? "Good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim," what? "Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." No wonder people were shocked when he read those words. Jesus went on to teach in Matthew chapter 6. "You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." These words are often misunderstood. It's often thought that that's about a cop-out. Don't have courage, wimp out. In fact, Jesus was saying the complete opposite. He was saying this is how to use radical non-violence to stand up to oppression, to overcome your oppressors. Slaves were considered then so worthless in the way that you might give the value of a Hoover, a piece of plastic, a tool, not humanity. And so slaves would be treated badly, and a slave owner would always want to maintain their power, their control. And they would do that sometimes by giving a slave a backslap, using the back of their hand on the cheek, on the face, as a social put down. Slave owners would always instinctively use their right hand because the left hand was used for you-know-whats, ablutions. But for equals, in those days in the Roman society, well, you never gave a back slap, a backhanded slap to an equal. That would be such an insult. If it came to it, you might use a kind of a boxing kind of match where you might punch somebody. And here's what's happening here. Jesus is saying, if your slave owner comes and mistreats you and slaps you on the cheek, stand up to them, but don't use violence. Instead, give them the other cheek to hit you also. In other words, if they're giving you a back slap with their right hand, the only way to hit them on the other cheek is then to punch them. In other words, treat me like your equal, for that is what I am. Radical non-violence, standing up to oppression. And then he says in verse 40 of Matthew chapter 6, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. In other words, if somebody is pursuing you, let them take your coat as well, so that you go naked. Think of the shame it will bring on those persons who pursued you through the courts, and they've gone to such a degree they've even made you go completely naked in the public space. They won't do that. Stand up to them, but don't use violence. And then verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So Roman soldiers, tough, formidable fighting force, would often use or abuse their power by forcing people to carry their heavy backpacks. It was a way of showing who was in charge, who had the power. And Jesus says, if that happens to you and a Roman soldier makes you carry their pack for 1 mile, then suck it up. And instead, at the end of that mile, don't hand the backpack back. Carry on for the next mile. Think what it will do to that soldier. Shame, embarrassment. You can't even carry your own pack. Look at this person. He's carrying it for mile after mile. Radical non-violence, standing up to, defeating oppression. This was Jesus and his kingdom, the kingdom of God, challenging the spirit of empire. Yes, Jesus had a message of spiritual transformation, bringing people back into right relationship with God. But he was also enabling people to come back into right relationship with each other. The point about being a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ, is to follow Christ and to continue doing and saying what Christ did, as revealed in the Gospels. If we saw that Jesus was essentially all about protecting the social elite, the powerful, so as to maintain the status quo, ensuring that the least, the excluded, the marginalized, remained inconsequential, then we would need to do the same. We would do it reluctantly, with a heavy heart. We wouldn't like it, because it would cut against our sense of right and wrong. But that is not what we read Jesus doing. That is not what he was about. The complete opposite. In an age that rendered women as second class to men, excluding them from being even present in religious gatherings, Jesus welcomed women. Resurrected Jesus chose to appear first to women, not men. When a group of men sought to heap shame, condemnation, and then violence upon a lone woman, it was Jesus who defended her. Neither do I condemn you. In an age that didn't value children as children, people in their own right, Jesus welcomed the little children. Do not hinder them. Let them come to me. We could go on. Giving dignity to those with highly infectious diseases, turning over the tables of the traders that exploited the poor and vulnerable. You get the picture, don't you? So much for Jesus, meek and mild. Anyone who chooses to identify as a Christian, as a Christ follower, is therefore identifying themselves with Christ and all that he did and said. What's more, Christ calls them, you and me, to live as one of his disciples, to continue the mission and ministry of Christ. It's no longer possible for us to ignore injustice and claim to follow Christ. So when we realise that some people are routinely systematically discriminated against, badly treated simply because of the colour of their skin that they were born with, then we must ask, WWJD, what would Jesus do? If you're lucky enough to be able to say you have never experienced racism, discrimination simply because of the colour of your skin, then yes, you are blessed, privileged. Unfortunately, not everyone is as privileged. If we look at some of the statistics affecting people of colour in this country at current times, unemployment is twice as high for those from minority ethnic groups as it is for white people. Black workers with degrees earn 23.1% less on average than white workers. The rate of school exclusions is three times as high for black children than it is for white children. White women, though, are more at risk of domestic abuse than ethnic minority women are. But that's not a story that often gets reported. 63% of the health workers who have died so far from COVID-19 are people of colour. None of this is just. It is positively unjust. It reveals there are numerous injustices structurally embedded into the fabric of society, the way that things are done. It doesn't happen by accident. So, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, it doesn't take too much imagination, does it? In Luke chapter 15, Jesus told a parable, a story to illustrate the point. The one about the lost sheep. Yesterday, I was that shepherd. Instead of a sheep, I had my dogs. You may know we have two dogs, Lola and Gigi. Lola became separated from us, lost. You know, we were so wrapped up in our own world, lost in conversation, we'd stopped noticing Lola. We were no longer asking the right questions about where she was and how she was doing. There came, though, a sick in the stomach feel as we then searched for lost Lola. I guess we could have said, well, that's Lola's fault. She chose to wander off. It was her responsibility to stay as part of the pack with us. In any case, no big deal. Lola's not our only dog. We've got another one. No, we carried on searching, calling, looking for Lola, worried about how she was, missing her. Now, it's a happy ever after story because we eventually found Lola, or at least somebody else did. Phew. But in this story that Jesus tells, the shepherd has 100 sheep, not just two dogs. The shepherd notices when even just one becomes separated, detached, vulnerable. Many might say, well, you got a lot. You got a lot of sheep. You got the majority, and it's the majority that counts. Keep looking after their needs. Instead, the shepherd leaves the 99. He knows being together in such large numbers, the majority, they're okay. They're going to be all right. And so he goes after the one. I wonder how the 99 reacted. What did they say to the shepherd? We're the majority, and it's the majority that counts. Your job is to look after us, not to go after others. Jesus doesn't make so much comment about the 99, but he does make a very clear that he is not content simply with having a majority. His heart is also for those in the minority, even if it's a minority of one. The one's life matters. The shepherd knows the risky, vulnerable position they're in right now. And so he takes action. He doesn't just have pity or concern. He takes action. He goes after the one. He will not rest until the one is safe, secure. And when that sheep is found, that lost sheep, there is such a celebration, such joy, because what was lost has now been found. Yes, the story is principally about salvation. But remember, salvation is not just about pie in the sky when we die. It's about being restored back into right relationship with God, others, and we might add, with ourselves and creation, the environment too. Back into a state of shalom, wholeness, contentment. Now, all of this serves to remind us that empire is different to kingdom. Empire uses power, punishments, and rewards to get its way. The kingdom of God is about love, joy, and peace. In empire, culture is formed when the majority club together to decide the norm. What normal looks like, sounds like, dresses like. What is normal behaviour? How do you define that? Well, it's defined by the majority and what they say. And that majority then uses rewards and punishments to condition individuals, the minority, subtly into conforming to the majority's definition of normal. Those that do, it welcomes and includes into its club. Those that don't conform, it rejects, excludes, labels. The majority is canny though. It always has to have the power to be in control. Majority rules. Remember, it's the majority that looks like us, sounds like us, dresses like us, behaves like us. Its instinct is to exclude any and all that challenge the norm, that challenges the status quo. But if it looks like it's fighting a losing battle, rather than admit defeat and that it was wrong, it will magnanimously give token ground to the minority challenger, because by doing so, it aims to retain its power, its control. The irony is that often the thing that the majority spends so long directly or indirectly resisting, objecting to, eventually becomes the new norm. Much of what some take for granted today as the norm were fiercely resisted by previous generations. Pioneers become settlers. Those who were once in the minority become the majority, and they forget what it was like. It's really important we continually allow those in the minority to challenge the assumptions of the majority. More than that, it is a matter of justice and basic human identity that the majority recognise the disproportionate power it holds and deliberately, intentionally goes about letting go of its dominance in order to widen the definition of normal. This is not about some benevolent, I'm empowering you, I'm so very powerful, and I'm going to show you a bit of my generosity by giving you some little tiny bit of power, which is just another way of saying, I'm so desperate to retain my power over you, so because I fear I could lose my control, I, the most powerful, I'm going to give you just a little bit of my power, just enough so you stop challenging me, but not so much that I lose my power over you. Now you might say, why all this social stuff? Sociology. Well, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep because those in power, those who decided what was the norm, were resisting the challenge that Jesus was bringing. And remember, Jesus was changing the very fabric, the status quo. He was challenging the system of empire. Luke introduces this parable by saying, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The majority have been fighting, rejecting minorities for centuries. But it didn't stop Jesus then, and it shouldn't stop us now. And so now, at this moment in time, we say Black Lives Matter. If, as is clear, people of colour are being directly or indirectly, often ever so subtly, sometimes very unsubtly treated different by the majority, simply because being a minority, they look, dress, sound, behave slightly differently to the majority, then it's for those of the kingdom of God to say enough. People matter. Black lives matter. This might be how power-driven cultures work, but it's not what the kingdom of God is like. We are called to be people who bring in God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. Heaven on earth, here on earth, not people of the empire. Let's commit ourselves as a church and as individuals to be people of the kingdom, striving to continue the mission and ministry of Christ, to ensure that all come to know shalom, wholeness, well-being. And for many of us, that means committing ourselves to standing with those who find themselves the ones oppressed by the 99s. Bless you. Have courage. Follow Christ where he is and do what you see him doing.